Every promise God makes, he keeps. And he has a day that he has set. Every purpose he fulfills. He has a time and a season to fulfill it. Now we don't know those times and we don't know those days that he's set in his purposes. From the beginning of the world, God promised to send a Saviour. And the years were long and the years were many. But the day came. But he said somebody would come to prepare the way ahead of him. You know, if you're in town and you see the motorbikes coming, everybody getting off the road, then you see the big Mercedes-Benz coming, and you know that somewhere is coming someone important, maybe one of the cabinets, maybe the president. But you know, he sends those people to prepare the way before him so that it's ready when he comes. John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. The people weren't ready. I'm going to ask you today, are you ready to deal with God? Are you ready to meet your God? Well, John the Baptist is no longer here, a baby. He's certainly not just a promise anymore. He's not even a boy. He's a man. He's grown. And his time that God had chosen had come. Let's look at the first six verses. We read about his ministry in a general way. The ministry of John. Verse 1 tells us when this time was, and it was a real day. Luke tells us who was the rulers at that time. He tells us who was ruling over the Roman Empire, who was the Caesar. He was one called Tiberius. Well, you've heard of Julius Caesar. From him we get the month of July. And you've heard of Augustus Caesar, because from him we get the month of August. But after Julius came Augustus, after Augustus came Tiberius, this man. Now he rules over the whole Roman Empire, but in one part of it, Judea, where Jerusalem is, he has a governor under him. And you've heard of him too. He's called Pontius Pilate, verse 1. And up in the north, so north of Judea, is the region of Galilee. And there is ruling Herod. There's several Herods in the Bible. This is one of them. They're all related. They're a family of rulers. And there's another of the family called Philip, who rules another nearby region, Iturea and Trachonitis. And up in the northeast, Lysanias. Well, those are the governors, the political rulers. But what about in the nation of Israel, those who were the priests in the temple? Well, that's in verse 2. Annas and Caiaphas, two relatives who were in the high priesthood, as it says. It was a real day, because these were the most important events that ever happened. So Luke recorded them for us very carefully, that we can know the certainty that God sent his son and he sent John before him. At that time, it says, verse 2, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. Now immediately there's something we see. There's these great and powerful men, rulers, political authorities, and the religious rulers of the Jews, the high priests, and yet the word of God does not come to them and does not come through them. The word of God did not come in Rome. It did not come in Jerusalem. It did not come in the palace of the Caesar. Did not come in the palace of the high priest or of Pilate. Well, the word of God came out in a remote place to John, the son of Zechariah. All those great and powerful people, God passed them by, and he brought it through John. We cannot judge the truth by appearance. Truth in the Church of God is not judged by looking at power, money, who's lifted themselves up, who's got themselves many titles and a huge empire that they're ruling over. Those rulers, and especially the rulers of Jerusalem, sorry, the rulers of Israel, the nation of Israel, were a sinful people. They were backslidden away from the Lord. They weren't teaching the law of God like they should. They weren't obeying the law of God like they should. And God passed by those people. He brought his word out in the wilderness, out in the desert, through John, through an outsider. God's purpose was out in a remote place. So don't judge with your eyes what you can see, but judge according to truth. John came to call them back. It was a powerful sign. There he was in a remote place. It was a sign that the whole nation really was exiled. They were not where God wanted them to be. God couldn't come in power in the capital because he wanted them to know that spiritually they were so far from him. That was why he sent his word in the desert. But John came to call them back. What was his message? Verse 3. He was preaching repentance, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He told them God was willing to forgive them, but they needed to turn to him. They were out of the way. They needed to come back to him. Repentance for the remission of sins. We'll look at that more in just a moment. But he came, verse 4, according to prophecy. Now Isaiah wrote these words long before. He said, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. Now what's the picture there? You know that John, he wasn't some kind of builder filling in valleys or flattening mountains. But God, through the prophet, he talks of the world we can see, but he describes and explains to us the world we can't see. The physical world explains the spiritual world. The picture in the prophet is putting everything right again. Things that have gone out of the way, things that are out of place, putting them right again to prepare the way for the Lord. Have to be serious if we're seeking God. God is a holy God. God is a God who judges sin. If we're wanting to seek God, we have to put the wrong things right. We can't play games with him. He sees our hearts. He sees our lives. If we're going to deal with him, we have to put the wrong things right again. That was the preaching of John, to make them ready. If God should appear this day, if your life should have its limit and end this day and God should appear, would you be ready or would it be too late? Now it says that John preached repentance, verse 3, and he baptized those who repented as a sign that they were the ones who were now serious. They were the ones seeking the Lord. They were the ones waiting for the Saviour. His message, we can see two parts in it there in verse 3. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He said people should turn from their sins and then God will kindly pardon them. So He preached the anger and wrath of God. That's there in verse 7. He said to the crowds, "You brood of vipers." Strong preaching, isn't it? He says, "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" The anger of God coming upon the disobedient. And you know it's coming. Who's warned you to flee from it? And yet, he also preached to them that those who repented would be spared. Those who repented would be delivered. And he told them that if there was the good fruit of repentance, then their sins would be forgiven. When God comes, he always, always does two things. He comes to judge and to destroy the wicked. But he comes to save those who are waiting for him. He comes to deliver those who are trusting in him. Always those two things. Think of when Noah built the ark. Think of the flood. It was a mighty judgment on the wicked. Those who ignored the preaching of Noah were destroyed and drowned in the flood. But Noah and his family were saved in the ark. Think of the Exodus when they came out of Egypt. God came and he judged the land of Egypt. But those who had the lamb slain for them were delivered out of Egypt and saved. Think of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The judgment of God fell and sin was punished. The sky went black. The burden was placed on Jesus. He was punished for sin. God delivered his people. Jesus was raised from the dead. And we who believe were raised with him. God comes to judge and to deliver. One more time, God will come. At the end of time, Jesus will return. And it will be fire and death and darkness and punishment forever for those who haven't obeyed him. But it'll be salvation and life and glory and happiness forever for those who love him. Always those two things. The preaching of the gospel then has these two things. It warns you of God's anger and wrath. It warns you that he's coming to judge the world. But it tells you that there is salvation for those who now turn to him and rely on his promise. Now John gave them a warning. It's in verse 8. He said, "We want to see the fruit of repentance. We want to see the reality of it, the proof." And then he said, I know what you're going to say. I can hear you saying it within yourselves even now. These Jews, they're going to say, well, we're the children of Abraham. Abraham's our father. God promised such great blessings to Abraham. He said his family will be blessed. Now who is that? That's us. So surely we're safe. Surely God's anger is just for other peoples, but not for us. We're the children of Abraham. But John said, not so. At verse 8, he said, God, yes, he will keep his promise to Abraham. Abraham will have children, but it doesn't have to be you. God can raise up children from these stones if he wants children for Abraham. What's he saying? He's saying, don't rely on your privileges. Don't rely on your past. Don't say, oh, my father was a bishop. Don't say, oh, I'm a preacher or I'm a missionary. Don't say, oh, you know, I'm in the church. Here I am. No, God's anger must be for the people out there. The word of God says we need to see true repentance. We need to see the reality. Don't think that God has to save you even though you continue in a life of sin. God can make his family from the four corners of the world. He can get his children from any place he chooses. Don't think that you'll escape God's wrath without true repentance. And what did John call these people? He called them snakes or vipers, fleeing the wrath to come. You know, if you collect some firewood together, you're going to make a fire, then you light it, and you find there are some snakes nesting in the middle, and they flee from the heat. Why do they flee? It's not because they decided to do you a favor. It's not because they said, oh, this is your firewood. Let me not rest here. No, it's just they said, I don't like this heat. I'm getting out. Some of these people coming to John, they knew that God was angry with sin. When they heard preaching about this, they came to it. But John said, don't just be like a snake escaping the heat. We want to see the true repentance. We want you to change. Snakes in the Bible, they're associated with Satan, sons of the devil. Change. Change your nature. Become a new person through Jesus Christ. He was telling them that the baptism was useless unless they had the true repentance. And people still need to hear that today. No good to say, oh, I was baptized, you know, I was washed. I'm clean now because there was some pastor who baptized me. Baptism is a sign, but it needs to be a sign of truth, a sign of reality. If it's a sign that's a lie, then we're just mocking God. Don't think that you can escape his anger without real repentance. Now, John gave them another warning, and he said in verse 9, the time is short. And he puts it in this way. He says, the axe is already at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down, thrown into the fire. So you know what an axe is? The gardener has been looking at these trees for some time. He's looking for fruit. They're supposed to be fruit trees. But where is the fruit? And he works with them month after month, year after year, but there's no fruit. And at last he says, these trees are wasting the space. I can put something else here. Let me get my axe and let me chop them down. And you know, before you raise the axe, you just wait with the axe at the point so that you get a good clean hit. So when you raise it, you'll hit the point. And John said, the axe is at the point now. God is ready to raise it, to cut you down. Christ's coming was near. Now the axe wasn't in the air yet. It wasn't about to strike that very moment. But the time was short. Jesus would come in just a few months. Many of the leaders of Israel were not ready. Many of those priests and Pharisees, they rejected him. They crucified him. Just a few years later, the axe struck. The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. The nation of the Jews was destroyed. And they became just the people scattered around the world for thousands of years. How near is your time? You don't know, do you? One of us, or he's not here today, but one of our friends was telling us just last week, his neighbor was killed at home. A thief came in and killed his neighbor just at home. Just two doors down. When's your time? You don't know. But the Bible tells us we must be ready. Be ready today. Why delay? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. It says call upon the Lord while he is near. You don't know how long you've got. Now let's look at verses 10 up to 14. Because here John gives us more detail. So we've looked at his ministry and who he was, what he came to do. We've looked at his preaching of repentance. But if we look at verses 10 to 14, he gives us some more detail about what he really means by repentance. Now in verse 8 he said, let's see the fruit. You know, if somebody tells me this is a mango tree, then I want to see the mangoes. What's the point of having such a tree unless you get the fruit of it? And what we see is that repentance means change in your day-to-day life. Your ordinary life, the things you do when you get up on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, the places you go, that there you change. John said nothing about putting your hand up, filling in a piece of paper, nothing about the pastor putting his hands upon you. No, he said, to see repentance, I want to see real changes in your day-to-day life. In verse 11, he gave something for all the people. He said, if you've got two tunics, now a tunic is a coat, it's a kind of garment. He said, if you've got two, share with a person who has none. If you've got food, share with the person who has no food. He told them again to love their neighbours. To stop asking, oh, am I my brother's keeper? But to remember that if God has placed you in the lives of other people around you, then God intends you to serve those people. And I want you to see something very important. He didn't say, let the rich man who has 10 coats share with the poor. Okay. He said, let the man who has 2 coats share with the poor. So 2 coats. So you've got one you can wear and one you can share with the person who has nothing. The Bible gives us all the duty of sharing. Unless we have absolutely nothing, then the Bible gives us the duty of sharing. Okay, so maybe there's the man who has one coat, so he needs to wear that coat. But the person who has more than they just need to live each day, the Bible says that person should love their neighbour and help them. Now, of course, the Bible is not saying that no person can have more than one coat. It's not saying it in that kind of literal way, as if everybody in the world must own exactly the same things. We know that's not true. In different parts of the Bible it says, here's what the poor should do, here's what the rich should do. And it doesn't say the rich and the poor should end up in the same place. But what it does say is that everybody who has something to give should give. Don't just point at the person who has more and say, oh, let them give. But every person who has something to give should give. And that is part of repentance. Has anybody ever helped you in your life? Anybody has ever helped you to lift you up? Well, now, if you know somebody who needs lifting up too, you help them. And that's repentance. When we're not just thinking of ourselves. You know, one brother told me, I was asking him, I asked, why do you people spend so much money on funerals? And he said, it's to make up for spending nothing when the person was still alive. That my cousin or my brother, I help him with nothing when he's alive. But when he dies, I help him with something. What's the use of that? Help people whilst they're alive. And don't just leave it to somebody else. Don't just say there's someone over there who's richer than me. Let them serve. John told the people that if you've got something that you can use, then use it. He's not commanding us to make ourselves poor in the way that we then have no coat at all. He didn't say give away your food so that you have to beg. He said if there's more on your plate than you need to eat, and next to you is the person who has nothing on their plate, then repentance means helping them. Now look at verse 12 and 13. And now he looked at particular people. So that one was something for everyone, but this one, something particular people. They're tax collectors. They had the right to collect taxes. They sent them to the Romans. And they said, what should we do? he said, don't collect any more than you are required to. That is, don't try and get more than the law is telling you to. Often tax collectors, they oppressed people. They would make them pay more than they needed to. And that way the tax collector got rich. He didn't just collect what he should collect, but he collected more. So he's saying, don't exploit those underneath you. Don't make those underneath you suffer. Don't be greedy. Earn what you can earn through honest work. But the rest isn't yours. Just leave it. Don't be greedy. The soldiers came, verse 14. They said, what about us? And again, to them he said, don't abuse your position. And soldiers were often rough men. They were strong men. They were used to training for fighting. And they could become rough when they were just placed somewhere to keep the peace, to do some job in a town. They could become rough and hard men. But again, he tells them, don't do that. But he tells them also, verse 14, be content with your pay. The pay of a soldier was not high, it was low. It allowed them to eat. It allowed them to have some clothes. But they had very little left after that. And there's a lot of complaining. But John says, and the Bible says everywhere, if we eat, if we have our clothes to wear, if we can lie down at night and sleep wherever it is, then we should thank God for those things. If we get one day nearer to our end of our time in this world and God has brought us through that one day, then we should thank him. We shouldn't have discontent and grumbling and complaining. There are many people who've died because they didn't have food or clothing. If God brings us one day nearer the end of this journey to the arrival at the end, then we thank him and we rejoice. Now you can see that this repenting is, it applies to your situation. Now, I don't think any of us are tax collectors, none of us are soldiers. But John's telling you, you need to think about your life, what repenting means, what honesty and kindness, what loving your neighbour means in your place. Repentance must be specific. In our country, there's a lot of immorality. People need to repent of immorality. It needs to be in the details of our lives. That's the preaching of John the Baptist. That's how he told people to deal with God, by dealing with their sins in their lives. That the fruit must be real and it must be seen. That's how to deal seriously with God. That's how to be ready. That's pointing the way towards the Saviour. No. This nation was full of sin. But John didn't come and say, well, that's the end, I'm sorry. No, he said, turn to God and he'll forgive your sins. The axe is now at the foot of the tree. But if even now the gardener, he sees some fruit on the tree, then he'll say, wait a minute. I was going to cut this tree down, but now I'm going to spare it. I'm going to water it. And I'm going to put dung around it. I'm going to care for it. I'm going to see it grow again. If God even now sees you repenting and trusting in Jesus Christ, then even now, you too, you ought to be baptized as a sign of the forgiveness of sins which God gives to those who obey him.